Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Micah. Now, there's a few things you can do there. You can either panic, or else you can look up in the contents or the index page at the beginning of your Bible and find where Micah is, or you can turn in the church Bible to page 934. And when you find Micah, go to chapter 6. Micah. Some top facts about Micah. His name means "who is like Yahweh." He was born in that famous place, Moresheth Gath. And he lived around about 700 years before Jesus. His contemporaries, maybe his friends as well, were Isaiah and Hosea. And he lived at a time where there was world-changing events taking place. The 10 tribes of the north, they had been very rebellious towards God. And as a punishment, they'd been carried away into captivity to Assyria in the year 722 BC. The two tribes in the south, in Judah, they'd survived, but not for much longer. And it was to the two tribes in the south around Jerusalem and Bethlehem in Judah that Micah prophesied. And he demonstrates the ministry of a real Old Testament prophet. His words do two things. He forespeaks and he forthspeaks the word of God, because that's what prophecy does. So it forespeaks. It tells what's going to happen beforehand. And so Micah spoke about the birth of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus. He forespoke the word of God. He also spoke it forth into the situation in which he lived. And Micah was living, I'm going to be saying Isaiah, I don't know why, but Micah was living in a culture that had turned its back upon God almost totally. And Micah spoke against the evils of Judean society, the moral corruption, the idolatry, the corrupt leadership, the false prophets, the false priests, the social decay, the oppression of the poor, the disregard for the vulnerable, the covetousness, the impurity and the injustice in the land. And Micah has a lot to say about these things in his book. Judah as a nation were in big trouble. Their king was called Ahaz at this time. He was hopelessly compromised. He was full of idolatry. And he'd made an ungodly alliance with Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. You've all heard of him, I'm sure. Judah was in danger then of being overrun and exiled, just as the 10 tribes of the north were carried off into captivity and scattered. So also the two tribes in the south were in danger of being carried off to Babylon, where eventually they were and held in captivity. But before that happened, Micah calls these people in the south to live lives that please God. And his message was basically this: be faithful to God's covenant. Live before him in a way that reflects God's image. For that's what we're called to do. God is in heaven. We are on earth. We are in his image. And we are called to mirror God on earth. We're called to show what God is like. And Micah calls the people there in the south, show what God is like by the way you live. And it can all be summed up by these words in Micah chapter 6. And verse 8. God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God is like, and that's what his people are to be like. But those three things were almost totally absent from the north, from the south. Or they had their religion, but they didn't live it out. Or rather, they lived it out in ritual rather than reality. So if you look at verse 6 of Micah chapter 6, Micah says this: with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Great question. And then he throws out a few ideas. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? I mean, that's a lot of olive oil. So shall I bring these to the Lord? Thousands of rams? Shall I bring my best burnt offerings to the Lord? Shall I bring these rivers of olive oil to the Lord? Shall I bring thousands of offerings to the Lord? And he goes a step further in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, with something that God didn't even command. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, shall I practice human sacrifice, which actually did happen? Shall I do that? Will God be pleased with that? And Micah cuts through all of that and says in verse 8, look, he says, God has shown you what's good. And here's what good. This is what the Lord requires of you. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Let's explore those three things briefly tonight. Act justly. That's what God wants us to do. That's how he wants us to live. To act justly. For God is a God of justice, and his ways are upright and true. And he wants people to mirror that justice on earth. But these people that Micah was talking to, they were not acting justly. There was injustice everywhere. There was cheating and oppression and stealing and fraud. It made a total mockery of their worship. They had all that temple activity that we just read about, these rivers of olive oil and these thousands of rams and burnt offerings. They had all that in regularity. And they thought that because they were offering God those things, therefore they could live as they liked. There was no justice. It's all ritual. And it was wrong. And it's the same for us. If we are not acting justly, then all our singing, all our praying, all our church going, and all our Christian service is a mockery of God. Act justly. In the Bible, justice is far more than a legal concept in a court of law. Rather, justice in the Bible sums up our kind of social obligations as we live in society. To act justly is obviously to do the right thing. Negatively, it means avoid oppressing other people, avoiding bribery, falsehood, and fraud. Positively, it means caring for the weak, the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, and the fatherless. In other words, acting justly is all about social preservation. People living in the right way so that society can function safely and prosper. We cannot live together in harmony and peace without justice. And we cannot truly claim to be Christians unless we are seeking to act justly. What does the Lord require of us? To act justly. There's a second thing. To love mercy. Now, mercy is this wonderful Hebrew word that we've come across before in our studies in other places. This word, hesed, which means loving kindness. You can't translate it just with one word. It needs a few words to translate it because its concept and reality is so big. It's kindness, covenant loyalty, godly love, loving kindness. Hesed is a relational word describing how we are to treat people. And we are to love loving kindness. We are to love mercy. Why? Because God does. Look at chapter 7 and verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. Micah asks, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And that's the same word, hesed. God delights to show hesed, delights to show mercy and loving kindness. So back to chapter 6, verse 18, we are to do the same, to mirror God on earth, to love mercy. Just as God delights in mercy, so we are to love mercy, to love it. Not just to show it or to act it, but to love it. To love mercy to the poor and the homeless and the helpless and the refugee and the immigrant and the sick and our neighbours. To love showing mercy to those affected by disasters and famines and fires and floods. To love showing mercy to the victims of violence whose lives have been broken and ruined, to love showing mercy to those who have been victims of domestic abuse or rape or trafficking or kidnapping, to love mercy. So we are to show the same loyal love to each other as God shows to us. He delights to show mercy, and we are called to love mercy. It's something, could put it like this, as God could say, as I have shown you chesed, so you must chesed one another. Jesus put it this way, as I have loved you, you must love one another. We cannot truly claim to be Christians unless we are seeking to love mercy. We can throw money at causes and money at people, but unless we are loving mercy, it counts for nothing. To act justly, to love mercy, thirdly, finally, to walk humbly with your God. It's what God requires of us, a humble walk with him. This calls for us to keep a careful watch on our walk with God, that we might have a closer walk with God. Yes, to act justly, that's like a humanitarian good. It shows our love to our neighbour. It's a good thing. To love mercy, again, is a humanitarian good. It shows we love our neighbour. Again, a good thing. But to walk humbly with our God shows that we love God. Now, this then is an important addition. So it's not enough for us to act justly, and it's not enough for us just to love mercy. We can do all that, yet we can be really proud that we're doing that. And we can be full of ourselves and our self-sufficiency and our achievement and expect the plaudits and the rewards and the recognition of the world. So we can do the justice thing and the mercy thing and think, aren't we great? So when we read next, walk humbly with your God, this kind of elevates everything from that horizontal perspective. God here is in the picture. To walk humbly with your God. This raises everything to a higher level than a humanitarian concern. The Christian life is lived with an eye on God for the good of people. Walk humbly with your God. Pride is a sin. And pride will destroy our good life of justice and mercy. So we need to keep a close eye, not just on how we treat people, but on how we live before God. Pride or humility, arrogance or lowliness. To walk humbly with our God is to be like Jesus. And that's the one we need. We need Jesus to help us do these things. You know, I'm not quite sure how you felt as I've been talking about acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. If you're anything like me right now, you feel sunk. You feel, boy, you know, fail, 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 written right across the paper of our life. Sin, 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 written all across us. We failed on each one of those three things. And you, like me, might feel condemned by that. So a text like this should drive us to Jesus. And it should drive us to Jesus three quick ways. One, for forgiveness. He died to pay the price of my sin for failing to do those three things. He paid the debt I could not pay. He took my guilty sentence. His blood washes away my sin. I am forgiven. I failed to live like that. Jesus' blood can cancel every sin. The second way this should drive us to Jesus, this text, is for our acceptance. See, Jesus lived the life I should live. He acted justly. He lived fairly. He did the right thing. He didn't tread anyone down. He cared for the vulnerable and the needy. And he loved mercy. He demonstrated God's love in amazing ways, restoring people, helping people, rescuing people, saving people. And he walked humbly with God, washing feet, dying on a cross. And when I am united to Jesus, when I'm in union with Jesus, then his right living, his righteousness becomes mine. And there is acceptance. And that's a really important thing for us to grasp. So it drives me to Jesus for forgiveness. And it drives me to Jesus to say, I want to be in union with you, Lord, so that you live your life through me. And the third and final way this drives us to Jesus is for power. He empowers me to live a life to do these things. He gives me a new spirit, a new heart, a new nature, a new impetus to life. I'm no longer under the reign of sin, but the reign of grace. Sin is not my master. Grace is my master. So he gives me his spirit and propels me to obedience to produce fruit for God. The fruit of justice, mercy, and humility. In other words, as Jesus works in us, he transforms our character and he gives us the power to do these three things. You see, Jesus will not command what he will not provide. If he commands us to do something, he gives us the power to do something. You're not going to say to a 6 or 7 year old son, go and buy the tomatoes. Where's the money, Dad? Oh, no. Just go and buy the tomatoes. You're not going to do that. Go and buy the tomatoes, and here's the money. So God says to us, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, and here's the power. It's my son, being united to my son, living his life through you in the power of the Spirit. You can act justly, you can love mercy, and you can walk humbly with your God. Amen.